All right. Great to see the fellowship going on. Love it. I love to see you guys fellowship. I may have to end up shooting a flare or something. Pastor's shooting at us. No. It's great. Love it. Again, when I see that fellowship, it reminds me, if you're not involved in a small group or a kinship, I encourage you to do it. That's really where you can have those sweet, deep, intimate relationships. We do limit them in size. There's a reason for that. We want them to stay small so that you can have those more intimate relationships. So if you have on your heart that you'd like to start a kinship, let us know. If you want to open your home for a kinship but don't want to lead it, let us know. We'll find a leader and et cetera, anything like that. If you involved in a kinship but it's getting large and you want to start another one, that's probably the hardest thing to do because you hate to leave everybody you developed those relationships with. And I find that seems to be the biggest struggle for our kinships over the years is getting anybody in a current kinship to start another one. But I encourage you to do that. If you find your kinship getting a little bit large, be that one to step out and say, yeah, I'm going to miss all you guys, but I'm going to start new relationships. So I'll know you and I'll know a whole new group. So it's a beautiful thing. I encourage you to do it, and it'll keep these things growing and expanding and just reaching in. And again, we need that intimate fellowship. So kind of a plug there for kinships. Didn't plan that, but there it was. Have your Bibles. Open them up to Psalm 99. Psalm 99, as we continue on through the Psalms, really reading the praises of God, reading songs, if you will. And let's ask God to bless our time together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. And again, reading the Psalms, literally reading songs to heaven. And Lord, as we do this, as we read these songs, you're going to be, Lord, speaking into our lives, speaking into our hearts, and we ask you to do that. We need to hear from you, Lord, and you are the one that settles us. You are our foundation. You are our future, and we thank you for that. And now I pray that your spirit, Lord, would meet us tonight exactly where we need to be and what we need to hear. And so we open ourselves up, ready to receive, Lord, from your throne, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 99, well, let's jump right in. This is really a psalm about holiness. Notice he says, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. Now again, notice the setting here. A lot of times you read the Psalms, and I see them differently now. I used to read the Psalms as a young believer, and they didn't, you know, yeah, I saw the praises, and I saw, they almost seemed repetitive to me in a lot of ways until I began to grow in the Lord. And I began to see how non-repetitive they are. They're repetitive in praises of God, but they're very specific, and they get very deep and very rich. And again, a lot of the Psalms speak about the Lord back on the earth. And this is really one of those where he comes back, he's ruling and reigning. And if you have that concept in your mind, you have that understanding in your mind, it makes the Psalm that much more exciting because you can really understand what it's saying and begin to picture it in your mind. And so he says, the Lord reigns. That is, he's ruling and reigning on the earth is the context here when he comes back in the second coming. Let the peoples tremble. He'll rule with total authority. He dwells between the cherubim. Now stop there for a moment. Think about this. In heaven, we know the Lord dwells between the cherubim. There are cherubim around the throne. And so it's also possible there are not just cherubim, again, around the throne, underneath, as we see in the visions that we see. But again, we see the whole picture there of the cherubim in the Holy of Holies when Moses got the model from God, which was a picture of heaven. You had the Holy of Holies and the mercy seat, which represented the throne of God that was on the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the Ark? It was this rectangular-shaped box that was covered in gold that represented the throne of God. And there was the seat on it called the mercy seat with two angels on either side and their wings touching over the top of it. And so this kind of wings that these angels that cover, these wings on either side of, these angels rather, on either side of the Lord. And it just really hit me as I was looking at this again, preparing for tonight. He dwells between the cherubim. I wonder, and he will, we'll find out. But if that's how his throne is in heaven, and when the Lord comes back and places his throne there on Mount Zion, Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, if you will, in Jerusalem, that probably there will be angels stationed on either side of him. Not that he needs the protection. He's the Lord. He just speak the word and smash any enemy, right? But can you imagine how majestic? Picture in your mind, we go to Jerusalem, we walk up on the Temple Mount, we walk there and we see the Lord seated on his throne in all of his glory and beauty, and these massive angels on either side with their wings pulled up, you know, they're standing there, you know, in the Lord. Just, again, it just adds to the majesty of it all and the glory of it all and the beauty of it all. And saying, wow, you know, and I don't know. I just love seeing it. I mean, it gives you the picture in your mind. He dwells between the cherubim. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy. Now, again, the psalmist here recently had been emphasizing the great awesomeness of the name of the Lord. Now, you say, why his name? Remember, the name is not just his name, Jesus or whatever, to honor that name. It represented who you were and who you are. So when they say, praise the great and awesome name of the Lord, what they're saying in our understanding as Americans in English would be, praise the great and awesome person that he is. That's what that means. It's who he is that we're praising. But it was expressed by the Hebrew mindset and by the Lord giving it to the Jews, praise his name, because God implanted in the Jews' hearts what the name represented, which was your character, who you are, your substance, your very essence, your very being. Even when we pray, you know, in Jesus' name, you know, we pray that. I think we probably feel awkward if we don't say that. But really, there's nothing in the Bible that says you have to end every prayer in Jesus' name. I think for in the South, especially, we feel awkward if we don't do that. But really, it's not the phrase in his name that's important. The question is, are we praying in his name? That is, are we praying in his character, in accordance to who he is? That's what matters. And so the same idea here, and that is your name is great and it's awesome. Basically, you are great and you are awesome. And then he says this more than once in this psalm, he is holy. We've talked about holiness. It means set apart for the things of God. And again, remember, we need to have the right mindset of what holiness is. It's not the way you talk. It's not how you dress. It's not even what you watch or don't watch. That's not what makes you holy. What makes you holy is an attitude of the heart. Are you set aside for God? Are you using your speech for God, your life for God, your heart for God, everything for God, set apart for God and God's purposes? That's what being holy is. That's why I remember when I ran into just normal people that knew God. You know, I grew up in the religious, around religious people, and everything, you know, kind of have a certain cadence to it. You know, if you prayed, you had to kind of change the way you talked, and you had to pray in a certain way, and you had to kind of, you know, just act a certain way, and there seemed to be this thing. You kind of stepped into this, whatever it was. And I remember just running into people that just knew Jesus and loved him, and they were just like normal. You know, it's like, what's wrong with you? You know, why are you normal? You know, something's wrong because you're normal. And then I realized, no, normal is normal. I'm not talking about having a respect for God and an honor for God and a reverence for God. We should have that. But when you speak to God and when you pray, you just give him honor and reverence, but be you. Lord, I love you. You're a great God. Thank you for all you're doing. And I remember it was funny when I first gave my life to the Lord. And I was working, you know, that's funny even to say, gymnastics. I was teaching gymnastics. I've never done gymnastics in my whole life. But it was little kids. And it was like, you know, you had the little cheese wedge thing here, roll down, you helped them roll, and they got up and good job, and all was that kind of gymnastics. It wasn't like real gymnastics. And so I was teaching some of that. And I would always pray with the kids, and the parents would come, and we never hid the fact that we were Christian. The company didn't, and you know, we didn't advertise it necessarily as a Christian company. And my boss is still a good friend of mine, was a strong Christian. And so we'd pray before and after. And I had more than one time, you'd have parents that would come, and probably that didn't know the Lord by the way they would respond. But they would say, they'd watch their kids and come to pick them up, and we'd pray with them, whatever. And they'd say, you pray like you know him. And it was such a shock to me. I was like, what? Well, I do. Don't you? Don't you know him? And I think sometimes we pray like we don't know him. You know, whether we take the certain stance, and people are afraid to pray. I love the simple prayers. I love new believers' prayers. The simplicity of it. You know, you get these people that just give their life to the Lord, and they're coming out of drugs and alcohol or some other background, and they're just like, you know, they're in the rough. I mean, they're a diamond in the rough. And you hear somewhere, being somewhere one time, and the pastor, you know, asking people to pray, and there was a guy like that there, and he just started praying out loud. It was just kind of this real sincere, I'm not even going to try to replicate it, but it was so precious. And yet he was gigantic and kind of mean before he got saved. And then he got saved, and he's like this, you know, prayed like a puppy dog with this great big massive voice. And I was just like, Lord, that's what it's all about. We're your kids, and we honor you, we respect you. I'm not talking about praying like God's our, you know, our bro or something, disrespect. You know what I mean? Like we treat him with disrespect, like he's just like we are. He's not. He's our God, and he's to be honored, and he's in glory, and he's in power, and we need to give that. But he doesn't expect us to have to be anything other than who we are. That's being holy. You know, you're holy by just being who you are and showing the proper respect and honor unto the Lord and just being real. And he says, you know, Lord, you're holy. He's the one that's holy, and he's the example of holiness. God, the word tells us to be holy because God is holy. And the church needs holiness. Guys, we need holiness. We need to be holy. And, you know, guarding what we say and the words we use and how we live our life. It's not about being holier than thou, as somebody might try to accuse, or pretending that we're somebody we're not, but just being aware that we serve a great God and we represent a great God. And we want to bring that great God honor and glory in everything that we do. So we should watch, you know, what we say and this kind of thing. And it says, he's holy. The king's strength also loves justice. I love this. Jesus loves justice. And, you know, I think all of us have that. We love justice except when it comes to us, pretty much. But that's the sin nature, right? We want other people to get justice. You know, the guy that speeds past us and cuts us off, oh, I hope there's a cop that gets him, right? But if we do that, we're like, oh, I hope there's no cop. You know what I mean? I've done that. You've done that. You do something, you know, it's like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. I hope there's not a cop. Somebody else does it. Man, I hope the cop sees that guy, you know. So we love justice because God puts that in us. It's a part of God's nature, but we just don't like it when it's us because this the fallen nature. But he doesn't have a fallen nature. He just loves justice. And he always does what's right. He does everything correct and everything right. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God. And worship at his footstool, he is holy. Again, it's that old picture of he's on his throne there in Jerusalem. He evidently is going to have a footstool for his feet. Probably the angels on either side will be coming there. We'll be loving him, celebrating with him, eating with him, hearing him teach, worshiping him, praising him at his footstool. So you're kind of getting a vision of what it's going to be like. And yet he's holy. You know, the Bible says there's, and it says it throughout the Psalms, there's a beauty in holiness. Holiness is beautiful. It really is. You know, you see people that are really walking with God, male or female. I'm not talking about some type of, you know, attraction of someone you'd want to date or marry, although that can be there as well. But you just see somebody walking with God, there's a beauty to it. It's like, you know, there's just something about it. You can't describe it. Holiness comes with a beauty. And I think it's something that we should adorn ourselves with. We have holiness, then it's something the world may not like, but they see it and they know it's different. They may not even know why we're different, but they see it. Something's different about you, you know. And they recognize it and they see it. Your family sees it. And so there's a power to holiness, I think much more than we really understand. He says, Moses and Aaron were among his priests. And Samuel was among those who called on his name. You know, Samuel, it's interesting. We were talking about the youth retreat, and it went really great. It was a great youth retreat. And we may have a little snippet for you here within a week or two so you can see a little bit of, at least a couple of testimonies about it and all. But we were talking about how God just, you know, lights the youth on fire. It's not just adults. You know, at any age, God can light our kids on fire. Our kids need to be in the Word. They need to be hearing the Word, not just here at church, but at home. And Samuel, especially when I was thinking about this, here's Samuel. You think that, you know, do kids get it? Do kids understand? Can kids really grasp? Oh, yes. Ask Samuel, who God called to be the prophet to the nation, and God spoke specifically out loud verbally to him at 5 years old. Samuel was five, and God said, I've called you to be a prophet to the entire nation, not just a prophet, the prophet. To my entire nation. Never think your five-year-old can't hear from God. Never think your five-year-old can't understand the deep things of God's word. And never think God can't speak and anoint your five-year-old to do great things. Ask Samuel. I love it. And so don't underestimate your kids. Pour into them. And don't think they're not, you know, if they're not paying attention. They pay attention. You know, I used to think they didn't. I worked for kids with kids for years and youth years, and you think, man, they never paid attention to a thing. And then, you know, a couple years later, it's like you see all this fruit and they begin responding and all this thing. And they are paying attention. They're soaking it in like a sponge. And it's a beautiful thing. He says, Samuel was a prophet of God. They called upon the Lord and he answered them. He spoke to them in a cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinances he gave them. You answered them, O Lord our God. You were to them God who forgives. Now look at this. He was God who forgives, though you took vengeance on their deeds. And this is sometimes a bitter pill to swallow, but understand this, and most of us already know it if you've walked with the Lord any length of time. God forgives us, but when we do things that are foolish and outside of his word, what happens? We have consequences, don't we? God's a just God. He's designed the universe in such a way that sin brings consequences upon itself. So even if you're forgiven of your sin, you're forgiven. God loves you, and it's done away with, but the consequence remains. And so it doesn't always remain forever. I'm not saying that, but God will justify himself and take vengeance on the deeds of wickedness, although God forgives. So there's that balance that God has. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. Here it is again, the whole picture of Jesus on his throne in Jerusalem. Where is his holy hill? It's the Temple Mount. It's Jerusalem. That's his holy hill. And it's going to be raised up. It's going to look a lot different. We've talked about that at other times, where it's going to be lifted up and made larger, and all these changes that are going to happen topographically, geographically to the earth when the Lord comes back. We will worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. So there it is again. We see this theme of holiness throughout Psalm 99. Speaking of God's holiness, but because God says we're to be like him, that also tells us we need to seek to be holy. And so, beautiful. Psalm 100, this is a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Here's a real encouragement. Guys, if you serve the Lord, make sure you can do it with gladness. You know, one of the things that we don't do at Calvary Chapel is you won't see me chasing you down and asking you to do kids ministry, or to do this ministry or that. Now, I may, as your pastor, recognize a gift in you, or I may, at a moment of weakness, realize we're gonna die if someone doesn't cover this. I'm joking halfway. But for the most part, if I say something, it's probably because I'm going, you know, I think maybe there's, you know, God could use you here. I see, and it doesn't mean that God's calling you to do it, and I'm not saying thus saith the Lord, but you know, you've got a gift there. You might really look into that, pray about that. That's rare, but most of the time, what will happen is that I pray and we pray and everyone prays and just let God move in our heart. We make announcements for the needs that are there, but we let God move in the heart. Why? Because I don't want anyone serving without gladness. How many people go to a church and they grab them and throw them into some ministry, and almost out of guilt you serve because you think you're supposed to serve God, which we are, but like, I better serve. And they really need somebody to drive the bus for the next 25 years. So... and then 25 years later, you're going, I really didn't want to drive this bus for 25 years, but I feel too guilty to quit now. And I feel like I'm letting God down and the church down, and it becomes a chore. Wherever you serve, do it with gladness. If you're going to sweep, say, I love to sweep. If you're going to teach, I love to teach. If you're going to clean, I love to clean. If you're going to do kids ministry, I love to do kids ministry. Because you won't enjoy it, nobody else will either. And when we serve the Lord, he wants a heart that's rejoicing. It's something that just kind of comes out of us. Lord, you know, there's a thankfulness that comes when our heart's in the right place. So he gives the exhortation. Serve the Lord with gladness. That's how you're to serve him. And if you're serving somewhere where you're not glad tonight, step out of it. Say, I'm not really enjoying this. I'm not really thankful. I'm not really serving with gladness. I think maybe I need to kind of back out and either check my heart or find out if I'm in the wrong place. Every believer has a call. You've got a sweet spot. What do I mean by that? You know, you see the guy that hits the home run that goes like forever and ever and ever. You know, they're already great baseball players, you know, in the majors, but then they hit one that just goes, you know, oh my goodness, bam. It's like, whoa, upper deck. And everybody's like, you know, it's going crazy or whatever. They call that in baseball the sweet spot. That is, it just hit the bat at just the right place with just the right swing and just the right everything. And not only was it a home run, but it was like a super duper home run, right? God has given each of you in here a sweet spot. And that's where you need to be in ministry. Find it. Well, I don't know what it is. Start doing stuff. Serve in the kids' ministry. That's not my sweet spot. Serve in adult ministry. That's not my sweet spot. You know, serve in it. Start serving. Again, if you don't step out and start doing it, you're not going to find it. You've got to step out and get going. So if you're thinking tonight, I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do, but I know God has given me a sweet spot somewhere, and somewhere I can serve with gladness, then I'm going to step out and begin to do things, and God will direct you. Your gifts will become evident. People will see them. People will know them. And then whatever God has called you to do, do it with all your heart and enjoy it. So again, step out and take that step of faith. It's like, you know, God will lead. You know, you just step out and do it and God will lead. He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Now, again, if you're glad in what you're doing, you will come before his presence with singing, you know, rather than coming before his presence with grumbling, you know. Oh, I got to do this again, right? Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. Now, does that fly right in the face of a phrase we've probably heard many times growing up in America? Self-made man, self-made woman. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. Every ability that every human has, whether it's the richest person in the tech field or owns the nicest yacht or the biggest mansion or has a great brain for business or, you know, whatever, God gave that. The person didn't earn it. It was a gift of God, and they took it and they developed it. Now, you've got to take those gifts and develop them if you want to see them really shine. But those gifts are a gift of God, and nobody can take credit. Nobody can say, I did this. I worked my way. No, you didn't. You applied the gift God gave you, and then God allowed that to succeed because he gave you that gift. But it was God that gave it to you. And if we don't recognize that, we become prideful. We become arrogant. We think that we did something, and maybe we're special and other people aren't. But when you realize, no, every gift we have in this room, whatever you can do that someone else can't, you know, God gave you that. And those of you that can do, you know, certain things, you know, like, they're just certain gifts. It's interesting. You watch people do certain things, and it looks so easy, and you try to do it, and you just can't do it. Like, that shouldn't be that hard. Why can they just do it, and I can't? God gave them a gift. And God's going to hold them accountable to use that gift in the proper way and to bring him glory. And so, again, we have to remember where it came from, who gave it to us. He says, we didn't make ourselves. God did that. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Now, again, if we are doing, if we find our sweet spot, if we're serving with gladness, then we're going to enter his gates with thanksgiving. It would be the same as saying, come to worship time with a thanksgiving heart. We're thankful to the Lord. The gates were where you went in to worship God. So we came in tonight to worship God, and we come in with thanksgiving. You know, I think in America, it's easy to not realize how blessed we are. I mean, we get so used to all the blessings that we have in our nation. And isn't it funny? We hear how a lot of times we grumble about things in America, and yet everybody else in the world quite literally is doing everything they can to get in here. Have you noticed? Why is that? Because we're so terrible? Everybody's trying to get in because we're horrible. Everybody's trying to get in because we hate everybody. They're trying to get in because they see the blessing of God. And they don't have it where they're coming from. And they desire to have it. But the problem with us, and we have to be very careful to guard our hearts, we take it for granted. You know, our homes, our cars, the freedom that we have. And it's something that we shouldn't take for granted. It's a gift of the Lord. And if we do, we'll enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Now notice that. God always has a remnant. Every generation, no matter how bad and wicked the generation has been, God has always had his people that are believers, and God has them today. God has a remnant among the Jews. Right now, the door is closed to the Jews for the kingdom for the most part because they rejected their Messiah. It was a consequence. But there are remnant Jews. Maybe some of you here tonight might be Jewish. God has a remnant, you know. So God, every generation, whether Gentile or Jew, God will have a remnant. And he says, your truth will endure to all generations. So again, a psalm of thanksgiving to the Lord. Psalm 101. Psalm of David, I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord. I will sing praises. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, let's explain the concept of the word perfect to the Hebrew mindset. Our concept of perfect is perfect. No mistakes. That's not the concept in the Hebrew mindset. It means maturity. It means with understanding, settledness, So to walk within your house in a perfect way, to live a perfect life before God, does not mean a flawless one to the writer's heart, to the Hebrew's heart, to what God was saying through the writer of this psalm. What it means is, I'm going to walk with understanding. I'm going to walk with maturity. I'm going to walk with knowing that, you know, my connection to God, my understanding with God, yes, I know that I still have the propensity to sin, but I understand that in this maturing of my mind and my relationship to God, I should sin less and less and learn how to walk in purity before the Lord. Notice right after that, he says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Wow. Now, this would have been huge to David. As a king, he could have set anything wicked before his eyes. He could have had dancing girls come in. He could have had, any kind of whatever he wanted come in, you know. He's the king, right? And David says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to, we would say, watch programs that are going to cause me to sin or compromise. And I'm not going to get off on a big, long thing about that, but I'm just going to say, be careful what you set before your eyes in your home. The context is in our house. And are we setting things that are wicked in front of our eyes, whether it be on the TV or a magazine or a radio or whatever? Are we doing things in our house that God would see as wicked? David says, I'm not going to do that. And the encouragement to us is we shouldn't be doing that either. Now, again, that doesn't mean that you can't ever watch a movie or can't ever do this. There are clean movies out there, and there are even devices you can buy today that takes all the bad stuff out. So God will lead you in that as far as you and your family go. But you know, you should make sure that your home is protected. It should be a place of protection. You know, there's enough of the world out there, you know, gooking everything up already. We don't need to be pumping that into our houses. And so, nothing wrong on a TV, I'm not saying that. But as it comes in, there needs to be some type of either filter that we make decisions about what we will or won't watch, or channels that we will block or whatever, or some type of filter for the movies we're watching or whatever. There needs to be something there guarding ourselves and our kids and our families. And that's pleasing to the Lord. It keeps us pure in heart. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Well, I mean, what a commitment David had. What a heart David had, especially when he had the ability to do whatever David wanted to do. He was the king. And you know, one of the few times that David did allow something wicked before his eyes, I know that David wasn't perfect his entire life, but this is a Psalm of David. And again, one of the few times that David did allow wickedness was when he walked on his roof. Remember the spring of the year when the kings go out to battle. And they used their roofs to live on for normal life. They still do it today. And if you go and you see where David's palace was in the city of David, it's at the very top of the hill, and all the houses slope down at an angle down below it, which means when David came out on his balcony, all the houses were down below David. He had the upper seats, could see on top of everyone's roof. And here's Bathsheba bathing in some form and fashion, whether it was a literal bath as we think of, or some type of washcloth bath or whatever. Or, you know, some even believe that maybe Bathsheba knew that and was kind of baiting David a little bit. I'm not trying to say she did. I don't know the whole story. But the bottom line is David was in a place he shouldn't have been. He saw something wicked, and rather than turn away, he continued to watch. It was Billy Graham that said, it's not the first look that gets us, it's the second look. Sometimes you can't stop the first look. You know, you flip on the TV and, oh my goodness, okay, all right, now I got to deal with that for a little while. But when we flip it on and go, whoa, what's this show? I'm sure that the theme's probably great. Probably has a good moral point at some point. And we find ourselves watching something we shouldn't be watching and listening to something we shouldn't be listening to. It's not about legalism. It's about guarding our hearts and being holy before God. And it's a decision that we all need to make as believers. David, again, let that slip, and we know the consequences of that. He says, I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. And again, he says, you know, that David was ignorant to wickedness. He's making a point. I'm not going to investigate it. You know, the Bible says to be wise in what is good and ignorant of what's evil. And so, you know, there's a balance in that. I mean, if you're going to be reaching someone that's in a cult, you're going to have to learn a little bit about the cult to know how to reach them. So it's not talking about not maybe doing a little bit of research about something that's not accurate in God's eyes, but just a balance here of making sure that we're not just, you know, learning everything we can about wickedness, you know, and what is that sin and how do they do it? Well, we don't need to investigate that. He says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to know wickedness. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. Again, that's, if you've ever been slandered, that's kind of an encouraging thing. You hate to see others get destroyed, but I guess the mindset would not be, I'm enjoying someone being destroyed, but Lord, you'll defend me, would be, I guess, the reward out of that. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. So I'm not going to put up with pride. It's interesting. I never thought about that look that pride has until I got saved, you know, and then you can see it. You know, you can see it. If you start doing it on your own, you can kind of see it a little bit. If you see it in other people, you kind of recognize it. If you see somebody that really has pride, I mean, they almost glow with pride. You ever seen people glowing with pride? I mean, I've seen people that actually almost, they kind of glow. That's not a good thing, but it's so prideful. It's like they're emanating pride. And God says, I'm not going to put up with that. You know, that won't last in front of me. Look who his eyes will be on. Verse 6, my eyes shall be on the faithful of the land. That is those that are faithful to God, that they may dwell with me. What an honor, what a privilege to be able to dwell with the Lord, to be close to him. He who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He who works deceit shall not dwell within my house. He who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. Early I will destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. Again, this whole picture of the purity of Jerusalem when the Lord comes back, that'll be there. Great Psalm. Psalm 102, this is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and pours out his complaint before God. You ever felt that way? Overwhelmed and wanting to pour out your complaint before God. If so, then this psalm is for you. Notice what he says. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Incline your ear to me in the day that I call. Answer me speedily. Again, you ever felt that way? Lord, it's hard right now. I need you right now, God, to move. I need you to move. Answer me right now. We want God to act immediately. And he doesn't always act immediately, does he? Sometimes he does, and I love it when he does that. But a lot of times the Lord takes his time, and he doesn't respond immediately, and we have to learn to be patient. And yet when we're in a difficult situation, I understand this. I've been the same way. Lord, you know, move quickly in this situation. So I understand the psalmist's heart here. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forgot to eat my bread. I mean, he's so distraught that he's, you know, forgetting to eat. You know, I have to be pretty distraught to forget to eat. You know, my thing is how easy it is to run to food for me. But to be distraught about not eating, I mean, when it comes time for dinner, I'm ready to go, you know. He says, no, it's so difficult that I don't even think about it. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican in the wilderness. Again, notice this very poetic, picturesque language. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. What would be bad about that? No fish. What's a pelican going to do? You know, you're like, I shouldn't be here. It's like, I have nothing to satisfy me. I have nothing that I can run to. I have nothing. I'm going to dry up and die. What am I doing? I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. I mean, that is so picturesque. I'm like an owl in the desert. Again, I'm sure there are some small animals owls could find in that, but for the most part, that's not a good hunting ground. I lie awake, and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Look at his solitude. He feels alone. He feels destitute. He feels, you know, like just a little bird sitting up there all by himself on the housetop, right? You know, maybe some of you feel that way tonight. Maybe you felt that way. Christians get depressed. It's a very normal thing. And that really, the Psalms really focus on that a lot. You know, when you read the Psalms, it really comes from a lot of moments of depression and moments of sadness. And you hear the psalmist start out, this is like one of them, about how overwhelmed, I'm like a pelican, you know, in the desert, you know, where the ocean go. And yet, the answer again is staying faithful, clinging to the Lord, and again, singing to the Lord, expecting God to move. Sometimes God makes us wait. I've had seasons where darkness moves in, stays for quite a while, even if I'm worshiping. But there is something about worship, if we continue in worship, that God uses to bring us, you know, out of the situation. I was reminded just this morning about when they were looking for water in the wilderness, and God told the leaders of Israel, the children of Israel traveling through, they were at a place that was like a pelican in the wilderness. There was no water anywhere. And he said, all right, get all the leaders together and have them get their staves. We'd say their digging tools. Have them get all their digging tools. Come right here to this really hot, dry sand and let them start digging and sing. That was the command God gave them. So here comes all the leaders of Israel. Super hot. No water anywhere in sight. Sand burning hot. They grab this and they start just digging in the sand. God, you're good. And they're singing to the Lord, you know, and doing all this whatever. And as they sang to the Lord, God brought a well up, and the well of water began to fill up all around them, and they all got drink, and God supplied their water. And there's a principle in that. There are times where it's going to be dry, and it's going to be hot, and it's going to be, you know, miserable, and we're going to be lonely like a sparrow on a rooftop or a pelican in the wilderness, right? Just continue to dig into the Lord, dig into his word, and praise him. Sometimes it goes away right away. Sometimes it doesn't go away right away. And although I know that this scripture, when it says that God gives us a spirit of praise for, you know, a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, I mean, really it talks about he's trading one for the other. I realize that. But I do think there's an application there that God, through his spirit, would imply that as we do turn over that heaviness to the Lord and begin to praise, then God gives us a garment of praise for that spirit of heaviness. And so, again, I encourage you, become a person of praise. It doesn't mean that, again, you're going to pop right out of it. It doesn't mean that it's going to work the first time every time. But begin to praise the Lord, even if it's dry. Lord, I feel like I'm just digging in the hot sand and there's nothing here. He says, you just keep digging and you keep praising and I'll send water in due time. God's always faithful. He's always faithful. And so David here, again, not David, actually, and this, I wouldn't know who writes this one, but again, crying out to the Lord, he's groaning, he's all this loneliness, sorrow, depression. Verse 8, he says, my enemies reproach me all day long. On top of all this, he's got people talking about him, and they're not just talking about him, it's all day long. Those who deride me swear an oath against me. So they're trying to take me down. For I've eaten ashes like bread. Now, again, it could be just picturesque language. You know, when they would mourn and they would weep for their depression, they would throw ashes on their head. So quite literally, they would do that. So he did have ashes. It wouldn't mean necessarily he was eating the ashes, but some believe very possibly as his food was around and the ashes were on him, they would literally fall into his bread and he's eating ashes. You know, we were with the Chewies Sunday after church. And that actually was a good name for it that day because those bees, I always put it that way. So when I say boring bees, it's like, oh, you again. Not boring as in you're boring me, but boring bees, they were in the outside seating area there of Chewies, and they were chewing. It was Chewies that day, all right. And we're eating, and all these like wood flakes begin falling down on our plate, right? And I'm like, this is like not good. And again, we're at the end of the meal when we noticed it. I hope it wasn't happening during the meal. I choose to believe it wasn't. But it may have been the same kind of thing. The ashes in his hair from his clothes just falling into his food. And he looks down one day and he sees that he's eating his bread and he sees he's eating his soup or whatever and there's ashes. And he's thinking, I'm eating ashes. My life is so miserable, Lord. Again, this terrible place that he's in. Mingled my drink with weeping. So he's weeping. And again, the tears, the picturesque picture of the tears, you know, falling as he eats. Because of your indignation and your wrath, you've lifted me up and cast me away. My days are like a shadow that lengthens and I wither away like grass. Again, they would have these sundials that they would use. And you see the lengthening of the sundial as the sun would go down. Or again, when you're just, you know, as the sun's going down and you're walking, your shadow gets longer. He's saying, I feel like my days are coming to a close. The sun's about to go down on my life. That's pretty depressing. When you're so depressed, it's about over. I'm about to die. The sun is going down on my life. And I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever. Notice this. He turns his heart and his eyes back to God. And this is where our hope is restored. We need to learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. That sounds crazy. It sounds hard to do. But you look at David in the Psalms. David talks to his soul. He'll say, soul, praise the Lord. Why are you downcast? Snap out of it, soul. And basically what he's doing is he's saying, I'm taking every thought captive. I'm not going to let this darkness overtake me. I'm going to turn and say, okay, I feel horrible right now. I feel dark. I feel depressed. I feel the sun is going down in my life, but I'm going to sing. I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it. Here it goes. You put in a CD and you begin to sing. And this is exactly what the psalmist is doing. You, Lord, are going to endure forever. He's turning his eyes back to the hope that goes beyond his temporary depression. Because we have hope eternal in Jesus Christ. This will pass. He says, and the remembrance of your name to all generations will endure as well. You will arise and have mercy on Zion. So good days will be happening again. For the time to favor her, your set time has come. For your servant takes pleasure in her stones and shows favor to her dust. This is so wonderful because this is exactly what the Jews do. They love Israel. They love Jerusalem. They love the very dirt of Jerusalem. What's exciting to me is once you go and visit, you're going to love it too. I read this and I was thinking about the stones. I love the stones of Jerusalem. I love to see them. I love to feel them. I love to see the dust. I mean, when the Al-Aqsa Mosque, which is the mosque there on the southern end of the Temple Mount, they were redoing some things in the mosque and this kind of stuff. And it's under the control of the Wafq, they call it, which is the Jordanian Islamic community there that controls the Temple Mount right now through agreements and all that. And they went in to dig out to do some work there on the Temple Mount. Again, the Jews would never do that without permission and proper surveying and making sure that nothing was damaged and that everything was preserved and everything was perfect. They're meticulous because they love it. They love the land. You think about who really belongs in the land. Let me ask you this. Who shows by what they do who loves it? The Jews love it. It's something God has put in their heart. It's not just something they want to conquer and say it's ours. They love it. And all the dirt that they dug off that Temple Mount, they just threw over the side of the walls of Jerusalem down in the valley, in the Kidron Valley. So the Jews went down there and loaded it up in trucks and took it to a special area. And they're still sifting through it now today. Years and years of sifting through it. Matter of fact, the last two or three trips we've gone there, we've gotten to sift. They actually let you go because they need help. And they give us all these buckets that came from the Temple Mount. And you pour them in these grates and sift it, and you'll find glass and animal bone from sacrifices and money and all kinds of things. Some amazing things have been found there. Why? Because they love it. And if you love the Lord, you love his land, you love what's there, there's just something about it. I can't describe it. If you get the chance to go, and if you don't worry. You'll get to be there in its glory. You're going to see it like never before. Don't feel overwhelmed if you never get a chance to go to Israel, because you'll be there, and when you see it, it's going to be a lot better than it is now. I promise you. But if you do get to go before that, there's just something. Again, I love the stones. I love to look at them, to feel them, the very dust. It really is, there's something about it. I can't describe it. But the Lord says here, your servants, they'll be like that. So the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and the kings of the earth your glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory. Again, he's coming back. He shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. So now he's encouraging himself, saying, God will hear my prayer. I'm destitute. God will regard my prayer. If you're depressed tonight, know that God will regard your prayer. He hears it. He may make you wait a little longer, but he will send rain. He will send refreshment. This will be written for generations to come. I love reading stuff like this because here it is. It's happened. We are the generations to come that he's writing about. Look what he says. That a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. He was talking about us. We were yet to be created. We didn't live yet. Now here we are created and we're praising the Lord. I love it. For he looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven, the Lord viewed the earth to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to release those appointed to death. Again, spiritual death here. Some, yes, physical as well, but I think also spiritual death, because the Lord came to set the captive free, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and to praise and his praise in Jerusalem. And the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. And I said, oh God, do not take me away in the midst of my days. Your years are throughout all generations. So he's feeling weak, as if God's allowing him to expire. Again, that same idea. He feels he may die soon. He says, God, don't let me die. I want to live longer. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. Again, the Bible tells us they're all going to perish. They're going to burn up in a moment. He says, but you will endure. Yes, they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will change them and they will be changed. All the stars in the universe is growing old. It's like an old garment. He's going to, again, remove it one day and give a brand new garment, a new heaven and a new earth. He says, but you are the same and your years will have no end. The children of your servants will continue and their descendants will be established before you. So what a great psalm. Just a beautiful psalm. Psalm 102. Psalm 103, again, is a psalm of David. He identifies himself as the writer here. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. I love this. Not just a little bit that's within me or part of me, but every bit of me. And let me bless the Lord with everything I have. God, I want to give you my all. I'm not going to hold anything back. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Here he's encouraging himself again. We just talked about that. And again, forget not all his benefits. Don't get, again, fat and sassy as a Christian. You know, things are, don't forget his goodness to us. Who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He's not saying that he heals every one of every disease down here, but eventually he will heal all diseases. He will totally restore us in all ways when we're in the kingdom. And sometimes he does it down here. He satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I love it. Again, it reminds me of Isaiah. You know, those who, you know, will have their strength renewed. Those who keep their mind stayed on the Lord. Those who turn to the Lord, they'll wait on the Lord. They'll have their strength renewed, again, like an eagle. I love that. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Again, look at this. Sometimes you'll hear people say that the God of the Old Testament is a vicious God and the New Testament's the kind God. No, look what it says about God here in verse 8. He's merciful. There's no difference in the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. He's God. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in mercy. Aren't you glad? He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. So he will forgive us. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. I can say amen to that. I certainly deserve a lot more than what God has done in my life. I should be destroyed. I should be the one we were reading about earlier that's destroyed. And yet God has blessed me beyond, you know, more than I ever dreamed or imagined. I was telling Tracy just the other day. You know, we don't live in some gigantic mansion and some big thing with yachts out back or whatever, and all whatever the world may see is, you know, your picture of success in the world. But I have to say, I have been blessed way more than I ever dreamed or imagined I would be. God has just continually, through my whole life of walking with him, had just blessed me above and beyond everything I've thought. I mean, he just is good, and he just does it in every way. And so this is what he's saying here. He's just speaking of this. You know, God doesn't deal with us according to our sins and our iniquities. He deals with us according to his goodness and his riches in heaven. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So if we fear the Lord, that is, we have that awe and respect for him, his mercy is going to be like the heavens, the height of the heavens. What is it they say now? How many billions of light years or whatever it is? You know, I don't know if it's billions of light years, but whatever it is, they say, the universe. Now, the more we learn, the more we realize God is even greater. Because what he's saying is, that distance, whatever that is, his mercy is higher than that. It's above that. God could never forgive me. His mercy is higher than anything you could dream or imagine. Of course he can forgive you. Of course he will forgive you if you fear him. Notice, as far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from our sins. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south. You note that. Because at some point, if you go north, you start going south again. If you go south, you start going north again. He said east to west. If you go east, you'll never go west again. You just east. You keep going east. Right? As far as east is to west, they stay away from each other. So his point is that God gets rid of our sin and you're never going to find it. It's never going to come back. You just keep traveling in that direction. And, you know, again, just showing the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the goodness of God, the total forgiveness forever that God gives to those who follow him and those who love him and believe in him. So far he has removed our transgressions. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. So if we fear him, you know, it's not a pity like, oh, I pity you. You know, it's like a Mr. T thing. You know, I pity you, you know. I pity the fools, we used to say, right? It's compassion. It's a graciousness. So, and I love this, for he knows our frame. You guys have heard me quote this one a lot. I pray this one a lot. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. How many of you are glad that God remembers we're dust? I am, because sometimes we think, oh, Lord, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe that I failed you in this. He goes, oh, I can. I'm not shocked in heaven. I wish you hadn't done it, and now we need to make it right. But I'm not shocked by it. And it didn't astound me. I knew you would do that. And I remember, you're only made out of dirt. We're just dust, which, again, is all the more amazing how we can get prideful, right? Little dust specks all getting proud about what we do. And I just love how Gail Irwin would say it. He'd say, you know, you see people that are, you know, you say, you're dust or whatever. And then he'd hear guys say, yes, but I'm anointed. He'd say, so you're greasy dirt. He said, you're a greasy dirt ball is what he would say. But you're still a dirt ball. And so God knows that. God says, you know, God looks at me and says, I know that Mark's a dirt ball. He loves me and he's asked forgiveness, but he's a sinner. And I see his heart and, you know, he doesn't want to sin. He's trying not to. He's seeking me. I understand that he's only dust. So if you fail tonight, God's not going to forgive me. My failures, oh, and I keep falling in that same area. Well, yeah, keep praying to God to be set free. But remember, he knows you're dust. Now, here's the danger. Don't use that as a justification for sin. Well, God knows I'm dust. Party on, right? No, it's not what he's saying. We don't test his grace. We just understand that he understands our weakness and that we're dust. And how much can God expect from dust, right? As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place remembers it no more. That's, again, just this life goes by really, really fast. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Again, here's our hope in the midst of down times. It lasts forever once we're with the Lord. Of those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So not just to hear them, but how important it is to remember God's commandments to do them. Not just being hearers, but doers, as the Bible says. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. You know, we have to remember, God owns all things. His kingdom rules over all. He owns everything. And it never ceases to amaze me when I think about these people that are so blessed, whether it be with, you know, riches of the earth or fame or whatever, or what we would see as something that could be attained in the world, not really necessarily a blessing in God's eyes, but what the world would call a blessing. And yet they don't acknowledge God at all. But it's God's. You know, we went to the beach, as you guys know, last week, and there's this whole thing going on down there at the beach where there's these certain owner down there at the beach that the way the law works, I guess, is there's like an easement almost to the beach. So you can walk anywhere up and down the beaches of Florida. But when you get up to a certain high tide line, if you own that property, you can keep people from getting on your sand and on your beach. And this guy put up ropes and signs and whatever, literally sat out there wearing a Grim Reaper's outfit. You know, don't you? Sat there, would sit out there looking at people. This guy was over the top. He wasn't there when we were there this time. He did this, I think, last year. And there's a lot of court things going on. But what was interesting to me about this whole thing is that as I was thinking about this, I was reading this, I was thinking about that guy and all these people that are so protective of their beach. Whose beach is it? It's God's. And I'm not saying, like with our property, we want people to come and just be in the front yard and say, well, then everybody should just be able to sit in our front yard. Now, I'm not saying that. Certainly you need a boundary of protection for your family and you have your privacy or whatever. But my point is, I think the attitude that we can have, especially among the wealthy, is it's mine. And the reality is God says, it's mine. And by my grace, I'm allowing you to use it. I'll let you breathe my air. I'll let you buy my property on the beach, but it's still mine. Everything belongs to me. And it's really more of an understanding and an attitude that everything belongs to God. That makes you appreciate it. Your car, really, it's from the Lord. It belongs to him. This building is his. Our homes are his. Our families, our lives are his. And so if we get too possessive, you know, mine, mine, mine. Like, no, it's all his. But by his grace and goodness, he lets us use it and have those boundaries of privacy with it. But if we have that understanding, I think it deals a lot with selfishness and all these other things that can creep in. And his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels. I love as he finishes this psalm. He says, bless the Lord, you his angels. And he turns to the angels and begins to encourage them who excel in strength, who do his word. Again, not like those who don't do it, like the fallen angels. But those of you that excel, those of you that have obeyed the Lord, those of you that do his word, heeding the voice of his word, bless the Lord, all you his hosts. And hosts speaks of the armies of God, the angels in heaven. You ministers of his who do his pleasure. So the angels are ministers as well. They do the pleasure of the Lord. And he says, you know, bless the Lord. You need to be blessing him as well. We know that they do. They give praises unto God. He says, bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And that's as far as we're going to go tonight. We're not going to push it and try to get anything else in. But again, just great encouragement tonight in the word. Just of you know, learning how to deal with darkness and depression. Giving blessing to the Lord, having the right attitude in thanksgiving when we serve, having the right heart. All these things are choices that we can make. You know, we can choose to be Eeyore or we can choose to be Tigger. And I won't take that too far, but, you know, you get what I'm saying. And so it doesn't mean we have to be fake and pretend that we're happy when we're not. Don't pretend you're happy when you're not. You know, but you can also, you know, there are times that I'll come in, I'm like you guys, I'll have a bad day or not feel as good or maybe not, whatever, not have as much energy or just having a bad moment or maybe the enemy's messing with me or whatever. And it comes time to teach. Well, I can't change that. It's time to teach. And I can walk up here and go, oh, you know, good to see you guys. Open up, I guess, to Psalm 99. Bless the Lord, all my soul. But you know what God's put in my heart is, regardless of how I feel, this isn't fake. It really is growing in maturity. Regardless of how I feel, you are owed a pastor with at least a decent attitude when he gets behind this pulpit. You're owed that. No matter how bad my day is, you're owed an encouragement because God has put me in this position. It's not being fake, not pretending. And the same thing, we, you know, our bosses, our families, you know, again, I quote Gil Irwin. He said, you know, up to 40, I don't really consider you responsible for your face. But after 40, you're responsible for your face. Make it look appropriate. You know, that's kind of Gil. He's kind of just always making these jokes, you know, about. But the point is that we can make certain choices. Even when you don't feel up, you don't have to go into work and be the bummer of the office all day. You can go into the office and be bummed, but you can be kind. I'm going to choose to be kind. You know, hey, can you help me with this? Sure. You might not be smiling as big, but you don't have to be. You know what? Do it yourself, man. I got a full load or what? I mean, again, we can, by our choices, we can alter the way we behave ourselves. And I think the more we grow in the Lord, we need to be aware of that. Having the right attitude, bless the Lord. Even if you don't feel like blessing him tonight, depending on what's happening, we're about to sing again. Bless the Lord. Sing to him. Give him the praises that he's due. And we'll let God minister to your heart the word that he said tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, that you've shown us how we're to respond. And Lord, you've shown us in your word that we're to bless you, that we're to enter your courts and gates with thanksgiving. Lord, that we're to honor you, that we're to fear you, that we're to revere you. Lord, that we're to praise you, that we're to trust you. Lord, that we're to sing to you even in times of heaviness. Lord, that we're to trust you, that it will pass in your timing. Lord, that we're to serve with gladness. Or find that place where we can serve with gladness. God, attitude and heart is so important to you. But you know our weakness. I thank you that in the midst of all these things you expect from us, you also remember that we are dust. And so, Lord, in our dusty weakness, I pray you would help us to have a heart of love and a heart of thanksgiving and choose, Lord, to have the best attitude we can, even in the worst of moments. God, we're going to fail. But help us, God, to be able to make the right choices that we can make and need to make to bring you the honor and glory that's due your name. Even now, Lord God, as we sing and we leave giving you praise and worship. God, regardless of how we feel, let us enter your courts with praise and thanksgiving. And let your word now do in our hearts what you sent it to do tonight. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.